Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
I want to talk about this morning's a vision for community. It is the only solution to loneliness and isolation. If you go to the next slide, this is a powerful quote by Mother Teresa. Loneliness is the leprosy of the modern world. Did you think about that? Folks, we all are lonely at different times, but loneliness is a killer. Loneliness moves someone into isolation. And in isolation from community, from friendship, from those who know our soul, who we really are, that's the place of great pain and bondage. You know, leprosy is pretty obvious. You know when you got it, and you see what it's doing. It's eating you up. It's killing you. Loneliness is subtle. It's a secret killer. It can be there for unnoticed for decades until it actually brings the destructive blow in our lives, or one day we wake up and we realize, I'm lonely. Where are my connections? Where's my foundation? Where's my community? Where are my friends? Who can I really call a friend? Who's really journeying with me? Who really knows my soul? Who's there to care for me? Go on and on. It's an epidemic today, folks. It is behind all the suicide rates. It is behind every bit of emotional trauma that we have existing today. Some of the most lonely people, folks, are the ones who don't look lonely. They have it all together. They're busy. They're socialized. They're this, and they go home, and they are desperately lonely. It's a silent killer. Single folks, let me just dispel the lie. Getting married will not solve loneliness. It will make it worse if loneliness is not dealt with. Some of the most lonely people are married people who try to find a solution to their loneliness through their mate. That will never work. There's only one solution, right, to loneliness. At the core of our being, we were made for community. We were made for each other. We were made to be intimately involved with each other together. The three deadly eyes as we move in this fall, we're going to go after these things. And folks, I'm going to just throughout the fall just be breaking down for us specifically in our community here the three deadly eyes of independence, individuality, and isolation. They have a grip and a stronghold on us as a community, even as a church, in our own individual lives more than we would ever, ever realize. We have been taught, we have been nurtured in the three I's that this is the way to live independently. And it leads and breeds isolation, which again is a killer for us. And we were made for deep, intimate connection and friendship with each other. And Romans 12, hopefully you found your way there. I just want to journey this morning. I gave kind of a big picture. There's so much in Romans 12. It's an amazing chapter, but it probably, definitely is one of the greatest pictures we have in Scripture of what true community looks like, what we were made for, and how to move towards it, and to really wrestle with, boy, am I moving towards this? Every one of us, folks, here's the reality. Every one of us would say, yes, I desire community. I have never met anyone who says they don't desire community. That's not true. I've met a few. They were hermits. They, you know, were just wanted to live in isolation, go off into the cave and be a mountain man or whatever, but there's few of those. We know what happens to those people. It's not healthy. But most people would say, I desperately, yes, I want community. But it's a whole other question. The next question is, well, what are you willing to do to experience community? And see, that's where the rubber meets the road, because most of us have no margin in our lives to truly do community. Most of us never grew up. Now, some of us older folks remember the days of growing up in the neighborhood where you knew all your neighbors and you knew where there was time. Where did that time come from where kids were out riding their bikes, parents were out on the front porch, you're just kind of going on? You could actually walk over to your neighbor and just, hey, what's happening? You just sit around, have some tea or a beer or whatever it is. Those days are gone. We build barricades around our homes, security systems around our homes. We are isolated, independent people. And we live in our own little castles. Our culture has moved radically. And social media has, let me just lay this down. I'm going to show you facts later this fall. Social media has done zero to improve this issue. It has actually exponentially driven the three I's in our nation. It's given everyone a false sense of connection. Why are people so willing about posting? Man, look at my great vacation. Look what I'm doing. Look at me. Look at the highlights of my life posting that out. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? All right, think deeply about this. Do we think that's connecting us somehow, that somehow is community? It's a lie. It is an expression simply of the lack of having healthy, real-life people that I'm doing life with and sharing my life with. And our young folks are drinking the Kool-Aid and drinking it solid. Three things this morning out of Romans 12. And the mercies of God, folks. Oh, the gospel, it transforms our view of how we see our life in our body, my individual life. The gospel, the mercies of God radically transform our view of church, what it should be. In the gospel, the mercies of God, they radically transform our view, our thinking about what true community is. And all three of those things fit intimately together. How I see my body connected with God, how I view the body of Christ, the church, and how I view community. If we don't have a gospel leading, if I'm being more, as we're going to read here, conformed to the world's view of those things, then being transformed by the renewing of my mind in the Word of God, I will, in my life, move more and more towards loneliness and isolation. There's only one solution, ultimately, because we were made for community. We were created by a triune God who lives in perfect community, and he calls us into that community, right? And without that, we can fight it, you can fight it, you can fight it, but all the forces around us of the world will move us towards loneliness and isolation. Romans 12, first two verses. Paul says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. So what's happening here in the book of Romans? We've been talking about the mercies of God, the gospel, the power of the gospel for several weeks now, months now. And Paul is shifting in his letter here from talking about the glory of what God the Father has done by sending his son to the earth to call us into community, to save us, to redeem us, all these things we've been looking at, all the blessings of God. And he sums them up that these are the mercies of God. This is what God has done for us through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to make us right with him and to call us into community, to lead us into this abundant life that he has for us. And he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, by the gospel itself, the power of the gospel, to present, because of what God has done for you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how you think. Let the word of God, the truth of God, shift how you think. Not the world. By the renewing of your mind, that by the testing and discernment, you will know what the will of God is, what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wow. Folks, every one of us wants to know what the will of God is. And the beauty about the will of God is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. God has the best for us. He wants the best for us, his way, his will. is always the best for us. And this is what Paul is saying, is the only way for me to lay hold of that is for me to learn to be a living sacrifice. I have to change. I have to renew my mind. I have to change how I view my life. What is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is living in, with the realization that I belong to another. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Is that we're to honor God with our bodies. Every bit, my thinking, my physical body, every bit of who I am needs to be a living sacrifice. In other words, I need to live sacrificially for the causes and the will of God, His purposes in my life. That's why Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. In other words, I need to kill the flesh. I need to kill what the world wants to pull out of me. What the world is doing is always causing me to live by my flesh, to live from selfishness. It's always coming at us with having us, tempting us to live the way of the world and by my flesh. Paul says, because of the gospel, the way to live, right? The way to live in community with God Himself, to be in unity with His will, His goodness for our lives, His great purposes for our lives. He has wonderful things for us, but that requires us to come and to learn to be living and honoring God with our life. And the only way I can do that is if I renew my mind with the Word of God. Now, this first thing, that the gospel transforms, the mercies of God transforms how I view my body, how I view my individual life. Because this connects to the next section, which is the church, how I view the church, right? The gathered family of God, like we are here. And then the next section moves into breaking that down farther into, okay, now I've got to take a little group of folks who I need to go deeper with, who I can get more intimate with and do life with, who are my close friends, right? Just like Jesus did. But for me to be a healthy part of a church and to do this, I got to get this first part right. Otherwise, I bring into community and relationships a life that is more conformed to the world than it is to the Word of God. And I'll be living out of my will, out of my flesh, no different what how the world sees things. And folks, I'm just going to share what this looks like, because what happens is we come to, in our lives, with the Word of God, what I will call crises of faith. Moments, and some are bigger moments in our lives, and some happen every single day where we're hit with the temptation of the world. Am I going to conform to the way the world's thinking, the way the world is doing on this? Or God, am I going to be a living sacrifice, and am I going to submit to Your Word? And to you. That's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to faith. I'm responsible for that decision every day, and we're getting hit all over. Business decisions, how I treat somebody, what I do when nobody's looking, what I do when I'm traveling on the road, et cetera, et cetera. And throughout life, there's some big shifts, big crises of faith where we're hit with a moment where a crossroads in life comes, and as Jesus said, there's only two paths. There is no gray, neutral path. There's only truth, the broad way, conforming to the world, and the narrow way, which is being a living sacrifice, willing to obey God. For me, one of these huge, and I've shared this before, one of these huge crises of faith, big turning point in my life, was when I got out of college, and I've shared this before, I went straight on the road as a 24-year-old, and one of our main offices, we were putting voice and data networks in, and was in Las Vegas. And I had a lot of time on the road as a 24-year-old, and my eyes were open to a new world. This was back, this will date me a little bit, but this was back in the day where the where there was endless expense accounts and unchecked expense accounts. And my eyes were open to... I would host a bunch of other men from different of our offices to come together for meetings. And when they'd get on the road, they want to go out and party at night. They expected me to kind of show them where and to take them around. And after the big dinner and after the drinks, you know, many of them, and the tragedy was most of these were married men, would want to end up in the state-of-the-art strip joint. And For almost a year, I battled this, and some of them, it was their goal to get me in there. And finally, one time, they broke me down. And what happened over this year was I got removed from community. I got removed from my friends. I was on the road. I was in a hotel room. I was in Las Vegas. I could go on with story after story of this year, but I was dying. The leprosy of loneliness and isolation was about to eat me up. I had friends that did eat them up. They did not recover. Their marriages, their lives, they did not recover from this lifestyle. Still to this day. And I remember one night, they broke me down, and I was, you know, we're driving around, taking them everywhere, and they got me in this one place. And I said, okay, you know, and I went in, and I sat down. I'm not going to define for you. You can imagine. And boy, it was like immediately my soul, there was this battle, was like either I'm going to step into the world and be with these guys, or I've got to step out now. Because there's something very dark but attractive and delightful about that world. But something extremely fearful. It was a crossroads. And about 20 minutes into it, after a few things happened, I bolted out of there. And that began for me going to my boss in a whole change of a realization, I am dying here. If I don't get back and get my feet on the ground and get plugged back in community, the world will eat me up. Now, folks, I tell you that story, and I could go on all day long telling you about that year. But that was a crisis of faith. My life, I would not be standing here right now. I wouldn't be married and have five incredible children right now. I know for a fact if I had made a different decision that night. Okay? So, hey, it's the grace of God, let me just say, okay? Hey. I want to come across like there were plenty of bad decisions made along the way for that whole year. You understand? Right? And this is the grace of God. But you know what? At some point, my decisions have a consequence. You understand? The grace of God is there. But at some point, my decisions and those decisions, it's going to magnify as I continue to string it out and be more conformed to the world. Right? Isolation kills. The enemy moves us to isolation. And the more I'm there, the battle's raged, right? Folks, we all have those crises of faith. And here's the deal why this is so important, is no one, and this, if you miss everything else on these two verses, don't miss this. We cannot do this alone. It is impossible for anyone to not be conformed to the world, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind alone. Impossible. Oh, you'll be fine for a little while, you and Jesus. Sooner or later, that isolation and loneliness, it will eat you up, and you will start as leprosy, as loneliness. You won't see it happen, but sooner or later, you will find your life more conformed to the way of the world, slowly eating away at your life, slowly eroding your very values of what you stood upon at one point, eroding the foundation of your marriage, eroding the foundation of your friendships, and wake up one day and realize the leprosy has eaten you up. We cannot do it alone. Let me go a step further. The only way to not be conformed to the world, to learn how to renew my mind, right, with the things of God, and to be transformed, right, into what God wants me to be, is I got to be an intimate, not just church. I got to go to the next level. I got to, just like Jesus took an inner three, right, got people alone. I got to go to the next level. I have to be in community with a small group. And I have to be willing to be raw and real in that group. If I'm not, if I hold back in anything, if I'm not one to invite people into the mess, I'll never win this battle. Oh, I'll put on a face. I'll put on great churchiness for a while. I can put on a great show for a while, but sooner or later, that leprosy, it's going to eat you up. This is impossible to do. And folks, with all my heart, I plead with you. If you're not in intimate Christian community, this morning, make it a commitment. Set margin in your life. You will not win this battle without it. We weren't made. This isn't a lonely journey. We have to lock arms with each other. We have to learn how to get into each other's lives. Someone made the analogy one time in the recovery scenario and about all of our messes in life. And it says, you know, trying to fix your all of our messes is like trying to put an octopus to bed. That's just been ringing in my head. As soon as I read that, I was like, God, that's so true, right? I got this fixed, and then pew, another arm sticks out. Oh, I got that fixed. And pew, another one comes out. Folks, here's the deal. The only way to put an octopus to bed is what? How? Well, kill it. Yes, that's for sure. That'll take care of it. I like that. I like that. But what's the other way to put octopus to bed? You got to have somebody on each arm. The only way to clean your mess up, my mess up, is you got to be in community. Do you understand that? We are at epidemic levels today, folks. It's killing us. The only people, the only place in our nation, in the world, that it has a solution for isolation and loneliness is the church of God. Biblical community of God's people. So it begins there, folks, with the gospel transforming how I see my body. And for me to be a living sacrifice, just go try to do that on your own. Just try. And folks, here, we're going to get to this in the next section. The lie of the enemy is that he's told American Christians, oh, I don't need to be a part of a church. I'm spiritual. I'm not into organized religion. That's a lie from hell. And it will isolate you, and it will kill you. You will be more like the world than like Christ, period, plain and simple, no exception to it, without intimately being connected to his body. And here it is, verse 3, listen to these words, for by the grace, and remember, grace is charisma, right? Charis in the New Testament is the gifts of God. This is where we get charismata from, which is the gifts of God that he pours out to his people. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, he's defining the church, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, church. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, giving, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that's not an exhaustive list. He just gone on a list there, right? Where there's endless spiritual gifts that need to be evident working out in the body of Christ. So, the gospel, Paul is saying, the mercies of God, it should transform not just how I see my body and my relationship with God, but it should radically transform how we view the church. And folks, the only way is, back to the beginning, is to not be conformed to the world, because the world has sold the Christians in America lies. And there's more view of the way the world looks at the church in the church today than how God sees the church. And I'm just going to give you a couple this morning. But the only way to have, and as I'm transforming, as I'm growing in the faith, is to have a fresh, renewed view of the glory of the body of Christ, the church of God, the family of God, and that I have been saved into that family, and God has gifts for me to use, not just my natural talents. I use those too. The charismata are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, God's blessing to us to use to love and bless each other. So, what are some of these lies? Well, first, let me just give a couple. There's so many. But as I already mentioned, the first lie, folks, is, again, back to the, shows how strong the three I's of independence, individuality, and isolation are, is that we have people today who believe they can follow Jesus and not be intimately serving a local body somewhere. There is zero context for that in the Old or New Testament. Zero context. Because all the enemy's trying to do is to pull, he's always trying to pull us to isolation, because like in any battle, what? I get isolated, I'm free game. I'm done. And it's the best way to conform to the world is if I move out of the accountability of the local body. And so the enemy has just sold this lie. It has permeated so much. I hear it all the time, right? Well, I love Jesus. Oh, you know, I'm spiritual, but boy, I hate organized religion. So I don't want anything to do with that. You just bought a lie from the pit of hell. And it will be impossible for that kind of mentality to bring any kind of transformational life whatsoever. You'll keep removed from the very family of God that needs you, right? And that will bless you of how it works. There is no exception to this in the New Testament. Jesus modeled it. And Paul's just read it here. We can go book after book in the New Testament of the importance of community, of being, right, a committed part of a body. And so I just throw out to you these first two things this morning, some action plans, some big questions to think about. The first one, are you in community? Are you willing to be real and raw before people? And to do the tough work, it gets messy. But that's where the Spirit of God does incredible things. And secondly, is where is your church home? If you live here, is it Crossroads? We hope it is. But I want you to think about this morning is, have you made a commitment to God and to this family? Is this your church plan? This is where you are going to dive in. We're not perfect. No church is perfect, right? But we have to say, Lord, I'm stepping in. It's no different than a team, right? How would the high school football team do if everybody said, well, yeah, that's my team, but I'll just show up to practice when I want to? And how would that team work if everybody said, you know, I'm best at being a linebacker, but you know what? I really want to be a quarterback. How's that going to work? It is incredible, the lie and the fog that even, quote, people who've walked with Jesus for years have fallen under, to think that they can sit back and, oh, let somebody else do that, right? The other big lie, folks, in the church today is right around the core here of the gifts. And there's a lot of discussion. I'm just going to touch on a couple things here because it's a big discussion in the church. But I want to just say this, and I challenge you to look at the Word of God. Whether it be Romans, whether it be Galatians, whether it be 1 Corinthians, there is zero context anywhere in the New Testament for healthy biblical community where the Spirit of God is not manifesting individually the gifts of God so people can serve and love one another. Okay? Any idea of kind of removing ourselves from that, any concept, and there are streams of church that say we can build community without the move of the Spirit of God and gifts. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And it is extremely divisive. And Paul makes it real clear. Part of me being a part of the body is, Lord, what gifts do you have for me to bring to this body? 1 Corinthians 14, you never separate loving each other with letting the Spirit of God move in the gifts for me to love and bless people. Now, of course, there's problems and everything, just like everything we have to work through as we mature, as we learn, and we have grace for each other as we grow up in these things to explore and do. And somebody says, well, wow, God has this. And folks, this is important to understand. It's not to think more highly of ourselves than we thought, with sober judgment. And that he says that before he moves into God is allotting his gifts. And you say, well, how do I know what my gifts are? It's very simple. We start pursuing, just like we're commanded to in 1 Corinthians. God, what do you have for me? And the heartbeat is always not so I can build myself up, right, and think highly of myself. The heartbeat has to be, Lord, what do you have for me that I can love people better? Lord, what do you have for me so that I can minister to people and serve people better, right? And the best way to do it is just start serving. Where there's a need, step in. And you know what? I've seen it 1,000 times in my own life is that God brings a passion. He brings alive something. And in the body of Christ, we're to be sensitive. Certain people have certain gifts that are mentioned here, right, where they can see and discern and have gifts. Hey, I see this in you, brother. I see this in you, sister. Come on. God's got something great for you. Let's fan that gift into flame here at the church, right? Does that make sense? Really important to understand. What is my role? And so if this is my local church, if you're visiting from here, have you committed fully to step in? This is my home. God, now give me something to use and to serve in this place for your glory, God, right? For your glory. And, you know, the third thing that's happened in the church today is, and this is why Paul talks about being sober in judgment, not thinking more highly of myself, is we got so much criticism. We got so many people who are willing to judge and to talk about somebody else in their service or what they're doing rather than being sober. And if I'm not pursuing a certain gift, if I'm not experiencing that gift, I have no right, nor experience, nor knowledge to step in and quench somebody else. I should be sober in my judgment for the unity of the body. And I should apply grace to that situation. And of course, in all of this, requires that we're gracious and loving and we walk along saying, hey, we're all on this journey. We're all learning. We're all trying to figure this out. It should be a place where we fan each other into flame. And listen to this. A place of grace. Remember, we're here, grace, growth, greater things. A place of grace needs to be the place, the safest place on earth to come and to learn and to fail, to fall flat on my face, right? Sometimes I'll come and I'll give a sermon and it'll just be, there it is. Well, you guys have the grace. You hang around. Well, maybe it'll be better next week, right? And so, and I get, all right, Lord, I got to come back with something. I got to fix, you know, let's do something worthwhile, right? It's no different than any gift. Why do we hold such criticism to people when they step out, right? The only way I can grow is I have to be willing to have a safe place to be able to fall flat on my face. Well, that just didn't work, right? But I'm going to go for it. I'm going to continue to go for it rather than holding back. Does that make sense, gang? That's what grace is. Let's push each other on. And if there's problems, let's rally around and let's talk about it. But let's move in unity, right, towards what God has for us, okay? The gospel, the mercies of God, they should radically transform our view of church, what it looks like, the beauty of the body of Christ. And folks, as we move into it, it's like a spoke, right, on a hub as we all move in closer to God, right, in unity, right? And each spoke is doing its what God has called. We're on this journey of finding the will of God, what he has for me, and I'm doing my service, I'm using my gifts, I'm loving, I'm part of the body, right? That wheel just learns to flow. But have you ever tried to ride a bike when a couple spokes have been knocked out or all crooked? Right? It just doesn't go too well, right? And it's the Spirit of God that desires that, right, that unity for us. Hey, final thing, let me read this. The Spirit, the gospel, man, it transforms the way we see community. Listen to these words. Let love be genuine. Listen, just let these sink in, right? Just listen. Don't follow. Just listen to this. This is so beautiful. There's no better picture. You can't find literature anywhere that speaks about the thing our heart longs for, right? Like this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? We should be honoring each other, lifting each other up, right? Encouraging each other, right? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And this is why we need the gift of exhortation. If I start to get a little down like an Eeyore type thing, I need some of you who are exhorters to come. Come on, Woodrow. Let's get with it. Let's get some zeal about serving the Lord, right? This word for fervent, it means boiling hot. It means to be inflamed with the passion for God. That is how every one of us should serve the Lord. It should not be drudgery. It should not be Eeyore. Oh, I've had a bad day. Oh, you know, that's unfortunately what's gripped the church. It should be zeal. And we are responsible for our attitude. Can't blame anybody else. And if I'm lacking in zeal, God, and here's where the body comes in, right? This is how we encourage you. How do you get zealous? You get around other passionate people. You get around a bunch of Eeyores, that's how you're going to wake up in the morning, all right? It's very simple. All right, sorry about the Eeyore thing. I don't know where that came from. but I kind of like it. Because I get like that sometimes. I have to shake myself out of it. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. House of prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek how to show hospitality. Open your home to people. Serve each other. Invite people out for meals. Hang out with people. Be friends. Have fun. Bless those who persecute you. Oh boy, here we go. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Folks, living in harmony with one another is not this worldly idea of tolerance. This is very important. Living in harmony with one another is that we're both on the course of finding God's will, his truth. And we harmonize around the truth, not around our individual beliefs. That's the unity of the body of Christ. Do not be haughty. Do not be associate, but also associate with the lowly. In other words, don't just hang out with your own little clique. Go break through socioeconomic barriers. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is how the church, how we should deal with internally and anyone who we see as an enemy, right? Listen to this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You'll sear his conscience. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The body of Christ, when it's unified and when love is at the center, faith and hope, it is a force for good against evil in the world, like nothing else. Folks, the best way to deal with your enemy is to make him a friend. You get that? The best way to get rid of your enemy is to make him a friend. All right, we got just a couple minutes. Couple things this morning. Just Q&A, if you got a question about, threw a bunch of stuff out there. But also, if you have a testimony, short, needs to be short, but just about how God has blessed you through community and through friendship, bring it. A question or just a testimony this morning, just a couple here before a worship team comes back.
Got to talk in the microphone?
Yeah.
I tell you, I needed this. This is great. I have been feeling the loneliness, isolation, this community. And everything about life when you're traveling, I mean, I can relate to that so well. And I just wanted to share one of my favorite quotes by Ernest Hemingway, and it just came to mind this morning again, that he said, life is subtle, then sudden. That's it. It's a subtle buildup, and then a collapse. And that's just... I wanted to share that with everybody to think about that. It's little bits and pieces, and then all of a sudden you wake up one day, you're just like, wham.
That's that loneliness.
Yeah.
Thanks, brother. Absolutely. Got one back here. John, anybody? Y'all can come on up, by the way, worship team.
Hey, I'll just share a story. I'm on the road a lot, 100, 110 days a year, and it's not that great. But I often say, okay, just put me where I need to be because I need to be here. And if you've ever been to LaGuardia Airport, you know it's an armpit, right? I spend a
Grace,
lot of time
brother,
in the armpit. So one time I'm on a flight, pilot gets on. All right, folks, we're going to get in your seat. We're going to take off. Boom, boom, boom. Folks, we got a mechanical error, something everyone needs to get off the plane. I'm like, ugh. Right, ugh. I'm thinking about me. I just want to get home. Then I see this little girl about 12, 13 years old bawling. She was on the flight. She was with a dance group. The two adults and the whole rest of the dance group went on the flight before. They left her to get on this flight. They had an attendant put her on. She's freaking out, trying to get home to Colorado. She's on the phone. I said, little girl, are you talking to your mom or dad? She's like, you know, sniffling. And she's talking to her dad. I get on the phone, say, here's my name, here's my house number, Google me, you know, whatever you want to know, here's all my information. Yeah. I'm going to make sure your daughter gets home safely. Yeah. It's like this story overwhelms me. I was so pissed getting stuck in the airport. Yeah. I got that little girl home that night. And it was the best trip ever.
Yeah, that's it.
So brother. Just be where you need to be and be open to it.
Yeah, be available. Be available to God, right?
Be available.
And be that person, right, that's sensitive to who needs help, right around us. It's awesome, man. Gang, three things. Think about, right, the gospel, the mercies of God. They transform how we should see our life and our body. What about you? Is there a crisis of faith? Is there some decisions you need to make this morning? You at a fork, at a crossroads? God's grace is there. What he has for you is awesome. Second question is, boy, the mercies of God, when he saves us, he has a whole family for us to become part of and to grow up in and play a vital role in. Boy, have you just kind of stayed on the fringes here at Crossroads? You've just kind of popped in, popped out, man, I ask you this morning, make a commitment. There can be no growth without commitment. There can be no community without commitment. I ask you to make a commitment. Yes, just in your heart before God, this is it. I'm planting, I'm here, I'm going to dive in people's lives. God, I want you to do what you promise you'll do. This is my family. This is where I'm going to plug. And if you're visiting, what about your home church? Third thing, and this is probably the toughest one. Mercies of God, the gospel, it transforms our view of community. We see we need it. Are you willing to make a step into some people's lives? Go a little deeper, go to rally with some folks, just to start to take those baby steps towards being in community. Again, just before the Lord this morning, before we come to the table and celebrate what our Lord has done for us here, God speak to you. Make some commitments in your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.